Well, I wanted to begin today just in light of the things that have been happening both in our nation and in our country and in the world this week, and just remind you, remind us, that we be reminded together that we are citizens of His kingdom first. We are children of God first. And we read last week, and we're going to be reminded again this week, that in the kingdom of God, there is no ethnicity. There is no national divide. There is no delineation between black and white and Hispanic and Middle Eastern European. Nothing. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so my heart sinks and my heart mourns over what happened in North Carolina this week, where the white pride, the extreme right is part of what the media is calling it, came to march, and then the demonstrations happened, and then there was collision. Someone drove a car into crowds of people. Happening here in America because of hate, because of hatred, because of sin. And then I think of what's happening internationally right now. I think of the threats that are being breathed both by North Korea and by our president. And I want to encourage you to remember that the citizens in North Korea, we don't fight against them. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against a principality, a power of the air. What you see this week, what you saw both in North Carolina and what you see in happening between countries who are threatening to abolish, to destroy each other, that's not of God. That's what Satan seeks to do. He seeks to kill. He seeks to destroy. Now, our job as the church, look, bombs aren't going to change people's minds. Now, is there a place in the world for government and for the restraint of evil by force? I think there is. I think there is. But that will never change the heart of the people in North Korea. Nor will it change the heart of the white supremacist groups in North Carolina or the South. What changes the heart? What changes the heart, church? It's the gospel. Do you realize you have the only answer for real worldwide change can happen? And it needs us. It needs the gospel. It needs the church to stand and to proclaim the truth about our situation, the truth that we are lost and dead in sin, and then the truth that Jesus is our freedom. That He is our sacrifice, that He is the one who changes the hearts and the lives of men. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention or you're not listening. Here's the deal, folks. If we're not mourning, now we rejoice because we have the joy of the gospel. If we're not mourning over not just the sin in our own life, but the sin in the world, we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention. We want to be a church that pays attention. So, our series, we're in a series on the church. Our message this week is identity and action. We're in the same passage of Scripture where we were last week, and guess what? We'll be there again. So we're in our fifth week in this series. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, or ecclesia, or it depends on how you say it. Potato, potato, right? And what we're seeking to accomplish in this series is to develop our root theology of the church. Our root theology, we're laying the foundation for what's called ecclesiology. That is your theology of how the church is to act, who we are, what that means. And this will direct how we as a church will live together, will work to accomplish our mission and vision. So here's what we've asked so far, and I'm going to keep doing this until we're done with the series, because I hear it's good to repeat these reminders. This is what we've done so far. We've asked the following questions through weeks 1-4. What is the purpose of the church? Church, what is our purpose? The answer is to see. I would say to see, to behold God, right? Our purpose is to see Him, to behold Him. And of course, that implies worshiping Him. What is the mission of the church? Where did we go for the mission? We're to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What? Go make disciples. And the word go is there. We are to go. Vision of the church. We ask that question. This is kind of the sub-series that we're in right now. What is the vision of the church? The mission and an action, right? In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came, the gospel was proclaimed, devotion, we saw people of the church devoted to the apostles' teaching, lives coming together, community being affected. We looked at Colossians 3 last week, right? Part 1. We asked, what is the identity of the church? Saw that the identity of the church is rooted in the new life we've received in Christ. We've had death and we've been brought to life. We are hid with Christ in God. And what we do, everything we do, flows from our identity in Him. It flows from who we are. And that's what we're going to begin talking about more so today. So we're going to be in the same passage in Colossians 3. If you want to turn there, please do. Today we're going to look at what is our identity in action and what does that look like? If this is who we are, what do we do? What does that look like? And this question, the very nature of how this question here is formed, it fights against the grain of the culture we live in. We need to see that. We are, as followers of Christ, believing we have this alien righteousness. And what that means is my righteousness that God sees is not because of what I did. It's because of what Christ has done. It's foreign to me. It's provided in Christ. And we also have a foreign presence. What is that foreign presence that's living in us? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit living in us. And He's given us a new heart. So those things which are foreign are no longer foreign. They're part of our identity. Yet at times we still feel the tug and the pull of sin. Do we not? Sometimes it's as soft as a tap on the shoulder. Sometimes it's as strong as a barge pulling you the opposite direction. So the preaching of the culture would say, if you feel this, if you want this, if you desire this, this must be you, because you are what you desire. And we, who've been given a new identity, have to separate the desires of our flesh, the desires that's no longer us, to the desires of the Spirit, the desires of our new identity, the desires of life in Christ. And unfortunately, a lot of times these desires of the flesh are justified in the life of the church. We justify them. We accept them as, well, it's part of the culture. It's pretty normal to do this. We find our way to justify it. And we call it, well, it's cultural research. I'm just trying to understand the culture that I'm in. And if someone calls us on it, we quickly shout, Pharisee! Today, we're going to talk about those desires. Because those desires are no longer you. And Paul is telling us to kill those desires. He's telling us to kill. Strong language. So the next few weeks, we want to examine what Paul is telling us about what we are to do as people who are wrapped up in Christ. And the next two sermons that I will preach, I think next week will be Chris. The week after, it might be Reed on communion. We haven't fully discussed that yet. That date was floating around. I hope you're here. If it's not, it's we'll come back to Colossians 3. But here are the headings that we're going to look at. And if you have notes, you want to write them down. The headings for today are remember the gospel, kill what you're not. Remember the gospel, kill that which you're not. Would you turn to Colossians and read it? Starting in verse 5, Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, we're going to stop there today. Paul is telling us to remember the gospel. I want to show you where I get that. First, the power of godly living is rooted in the saving act of Jesus. Let me say that again. The power of godly living, it's rooted in the saving act of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that saved you, it sanctifies you. You might ask, how is that so? Well, this is what we read a few weeks back in 2 Corinthians 3, right? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being transformed by beholding His glory into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this gospel that saved us, that's turned our hearts towards God, that now sees Him, is also what's sanctifying us. This is what's changing us. We are transformed when we behold His glory. We are transformed when we act and walk according to our, what is that? Our purpose. We are transformed when we act and walk according to our purpose. What is our purpose? It's to see God. And I want to show you where I get that from here. So Paul is reminding, he's reminding the Colossians throughout this passage of the beauty of the gospel. That God saved them. He reminds them of the glory of Christ. This is implied in what we read last week, right? Verses 1 through 4. If then you've been raised, I'm reminding you of the gospel, you've been raised from death to life. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's gospel. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That's the hope of the gospel. Paul is saying, remember the gospel. Everything we just read is built off of the gospel. And he continues to remind them. In verse 7, look down there, he says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. The gospel saved you. The gospel has changed you. And then in verse 10 he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You're not this sinful old self anymore. You are this new self. You have a new identity in Christ. This is the gospel. You were dead in your sins. You were spiritually stillborn. God made you alive in Christ. Amen? You guys alive this morning? Your identity is now wrapped up in Christ, and you will appear with Him in glory. Paul is reminding the Colossians that you're going to appear with Him in glory. There's something far better, far bigger, far more glorious than anything on earth you will ever experience awaiting you in heaven. This is your identity. This is what you've been saved to. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. And then he says, put to death. Put to death. Kill. Kill these things that you're not. Kill what you're not. We see this in verse 5 and in verse 8 and 9. We see two lists here where Paul says to kill. Isn't it interesting that there's two lists? He doesn't just keep going. Paul's famous for run-on sentences. Right? Have you ever read any of Paul's writings and thought, where's the period? Where's the end? How am I supposed to process all this? He surely could have kept going, but he didn't. He stopped. He started again. So he puts out these two lists. The first list is one of heart desires, and we're going to talk about that. And it's Paul's call to believers is so strong, especially regarding heart desires, that he uses violent language to emphasize its importance. This is important. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then he says this, which is idolatry. That's pretty serious sin right there. This is idolatry. So we in the West, I think we have this misunderstanding of the heart. The biblical understanding of the heart, it involved the mind and emotions. It was the will. It was all of it. The heart was the seat of the will. It was the desires of our true self. True knowledge happened in the heart. Well, what do we say in the West? What do we juxtapose the heart with? The mind. Right? We think those are two different things. Well, I feel and I want and I desire these things, but I know I shouldn't. Right? Wisdom tells me this is the right thing to do, but man, I really want to do this. And the way the Hebrews saw the heart was the seat of the will. It was the seat of the will, and it's where true knowledge happens. Now, let's talk a little bit about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Because I think the same mode applies here today. I think we've misnamed things. If someone has a lot of information, they know a lot of things, you would say that they are book smart, right? But if someone has a lot of experience, street smart, okay? One is this, I have this knowledge, and I know it, but one is I have a knowledge and I know how to use it. I have experiential knowledge. That's the knowledge I think that the people that the Bible is telling us. This is experiential knowledge. And the heart is the seat. It's the seat of the will. Picture it like this. You are a car. You're a vehicle. Your heart is the bucket seat on the driver's side. Whatever sits in your heart is what drives your car. It either steers you north towards Jesus or it takes you into the deceptive ditch where sin and ruin lie. You see that? Have you seen that in your own life? What's abiding in your heart? That's what's going to steer your car. That's what's going to take you down the path that you should go or that you shouldn't go. So what specifically is Paul addressing here? Because he's talking about these sins, which are desirous sins, which sins which seed in the heart. And he says, kill, put to death what is earthly in you, literally what is fleshly in you. And then he lists what they are. He says sexual immorality. The word is porneia, where we get our word pornography from. It's illicit sexual intercourse. Put it to death. And he says impurity, lustful things, luxurious things, profligate living of impure motives. Put to death your impure motives. He says passion. And I'm not talking about good passion. Paul was passionate, was he not? Paul was bold, was he not? Paul's passion drove him for the sake of the gospel all over Europe, right? We're talking about don't be controlled. Put to death these sensual experiences which are sinful, which are earthly. Evil desire, evil craving. And then he says covetousness. Put to death covetousness, greed, the desire for more. How do I know these things are in my heart? And really the question is, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are they in your heart? Because if they're in your heart, they're going to steer you. Are you engaging in activities that promote these things? Here's a very sensitive one. What entertains you? Are you watching shows that lead you down this path? We're in an entertainment culture. And that's been so normalized. Things in this list have been so normalized that we'll say, oh, it doesn't affect me. Really? Or are you just so used to it? Maybe you don't know that it affects you. Paul didn't say, if these affect you, kill them. He said, put to death. Put to death. Because this is idolatry. I'm going to press on this point a little bit more. I'm going to try to be careful, but I still want to be firm. Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor and author. He posted a blog this last week in which he respectfully asked how Christians can watch a certain show. It illicitly glorifies sex, violence, greed, evil desires, passion, and covetousness. I found it sad to see the response of Christians, to his blog article. One said, if you tell us not to watch said show, then you might as well tell us not to read the Bible. It has sex and prostitutes and lying and murder and covetousness, to which I just had to cover my eyes. You're going to use the Bible to defend your sin? You're going to put the Bible on the same pedestal as this show over here. And it was sad to see people I knew applauding her response. It was heartbreaking. I mean, think about it. Okay, does the Bible talk about sex? Yes. And what does it say? It's meant for good. It's meant for man and wife. And when it talks about illicit sexual affairs, does it promote it? Or does it talk about the destruction that comes with it? Proverbs 3 through 7 is all about a father telling his son, guard your heart, keep your heart, stay away from the harlot. Guard your desires, guard your eyes. Put to death the desire in your heart. The Bible is not a book of entertainment, but it plainly shows the character of God, and guess what it also does? It's a mirror, and it shows the character of man. What she was referring to was the mirror, not the character of God. God is holy. We cannot justify our sin because it says words or displays things in the Bible that are supposed to reflect back to us our need of God. So what's in your heart? I know this is kind of heavy, right? Man, Bobby, how did I come to church today? This is heavy. But let me tell you, the weight of glory is heavy. The holiness of God is heavy. It's not light. It's not trite. So what's in the driver's seat of your heart? What's in the driver's seat of your will? Because it's either going to drive you to God or it's going to take you into the ditches. It's either going to take you towards holiness or it's going to take you towards pornography, towards righteousness or towards covetousness. And this is important, and we know this why, because look at verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. This isn't me making up how important this is. Paul is saying, on account of what I just read to you, the wrath of God is coming. On account of sin in your heart, the wrath of God is coming. He calls it idolatry. And God will show himself more powerful than all the gods, all the idols of the earth, and this is consistent with his character. To show himself triumphant over lesser gods of the people of the earth. Now, we don't have time to rehearse the story, but if you recall, well, I'll do it quickly. If you recall, the Philistines defeated the Israelites. They took it into their temple. Dagon was their god. They left for the night. The next morning they came in. What happened? Dagon was face down. Face down towards the ark. They thought, must have been an earthquake. They propped it back up. Okay? They came back the next night. Dagon was face down, head chopped off, hands cut off. There will be no gods before the God of Israel. There will be no idols left in the heart of the people who love and follow him. He is a jealous God. Jealous for the loyalty of our heart. And what we're doing when we make a practice of engaging in sin is we're saying, this is where my pleasure lies. My sin lies in this pleasure in the ditch over here, as opposed to my sin or my joy, my pleasure lies in God. Paul is saying it happens in the heart. What does it mean to put it to death? Now, Here's something. Here's where if you're sitting in your seat and you're squirming, man, God is so good to us. He's so merciful. He's so patient, and he's good to tell us that this putting to death, this is a lifelong thing. This happens again and again and again and again. And I don't know Greek well, but what I'm reading is the Greek verb form where we get put to death. It's what we call
aorist, active, and imperative. Okay? All that to say, this means we are to kill our fleshly desires. It's an active verb, which means we presently do it and will continue to do it. It's not going to stop. We'll continue to put it to death. And it's an imperative, which means we don't have any other choice but to do it. That makes sense? So kill the flesh and keep killing it. Why? Isn't that beating a dead horse? Well, in a figure of speech, we aren't fighting a dead horse. We're fighting some deadly weeds. Right? The horse is dead, it stays dead. The weeds don't. They grow back up. Every week they grow up. Every day they grow back up. And remember, okay, we are a non-GMO'd, organic cornfield, to use the analogy we had last week. That's our identity. We're a cornfield. We're not a weed field. We kill the weeds. We must fight against the weeds. The weeds don't belong there. The weeds aren't, they aren't natural. They aren't part of the identity. They're a result of Satan coming in, sowing in weeds amongst the wheat, if you're going to use a more biblical analogy. So we crucify that flesh every day. We crucify it, it resurrects. We crucify it again, it crawls off the cross. We put it back on the cross. We crucify it again and we say, Lord Jesus, you got to help me do this because I can't do this alone. I can't change the desires of my flesh. I can't. And you can't. Right? We can't make the flesh. We can't change the nature of the flesh. We just kill the flesh. So why do I keep having these desires? Well, that's your flesh. It's not you. It's not your identity. It's not born out of who you are. And our aim, our call, is to kill the flesh. Paul goes on, he says in verse 7, in these two you once walked, when you were living in them. Which means this isn't you anymore. This isn't you anymore. You're not defined by this anymore. You're not living in this anymore. Don't walk in it. Okay, now Paul goes on to the second list. And these are the actions that flow from the heart. This is what he says. This is what evil desire in the heart will steer you to. But now you must put them all away. Set them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with his practices. Friends, these are the hidden sins of the flesh. Are they not? These are the sins, unfortunately, I've seen in the church. I've seen the church commit these sins against one another. I'm angry because you didn't give me what I deserve. Well, what do you deserve? You're a sinner saved by grace. What do you really deserve? What right do you have left? You have fallen short of the glory of God. You will now feel my wrath because I don't trust God to judge rightly. Was not the cross enough to pay for that? I will do something or not do something in order to show your downfall to everyone. That's malice. You were loved when you were an enemy of Christ and He died for you. And for those who don't see it, for those who don't see your faults, I'll tell them myself. Because you deserve to be known for the sinner that you are. That's slander. Does God not see? Does God not know? Can anything be hid from His sight? Are we telling things about people that really, it's God's place to judge, not ours. It's okay, I can say whatever I want.
I can be obscene as long as it's funny.
Right?
Who cares if it's dirty? I was just having a little fun at someone else's expense. Jesus died on account of those words. Jesus died on account of those words. Let's not tell them the truth, or at least the full truth. Let's just let them believe whatever they want. Because if they know, then they may do the opposite of what I want them to do. That's lying. It's not being truthful. Is God really God? So that you have to orchestrate things when He gets it wrong? See, all these are faithless excuses. Church, these are faithless excuses. They arise as weeds in the field. Each sin is a response to lack of faith. They stem from disbelief in the mercy of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the omnipotence of God, the holiness of God, and the sovereignty of God. They're not from Christ, and they're not who we are. Those are not who we are. Paul is telling us to be who you are. And that's where we're going to go in a couple weeks. But here he's saying, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. And kill. Kill what you're not. You're wrapped up in me. You're wrapped up in the Godhead. Put to death these things that aren't a part of my character and they're not to be a part of your character. Be who you are. Kill what you're not. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word because I too am convicted by it, as I should be, as we all should be. I thank you that you remind us of the things that sometimes we do and we get caught in that aren't a part of your character. That aren't a part of our identity in you, that these are the things that should be foreign to us. And yet they arise so naturally out of our flesh. Our Lord, we ask that you, by your grace, by your mercy, would remind us of your gospel. Would you remind us of what we've been saved from and who we've been saved to? By your Spirit, Lord, by the sword of your Spirit, would you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By your word, would you kill that which is in us, which is earthly, which is sinful? Our heart desires that desire things opposite to you. Why? Because we want to be a church that reflects the glory of the God who saved us. That's who we want. Help us to act according to our identity in you. Pray this in Jesus' name.